Okay, if you would please turn to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter, we're going to be covering chapter 2, and I'd like to read the next section that we're going to be dealing with this morning. If you follow along with me, I'd like to start reading in 1 Peter in chapter 2, starting in verse 12. He says, "Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." Let's pray.
Lord Jesus, I'm thankful, Lord, for this time that you've given us together this morning to be able to study your word. I pray that you just give us eyes and ears to hear what you have to say. I pray that you would help us to apply these things and be able to take them into our daily lives and actually make application and help us to do some good with these things. Pray that you would bless all the other Sunday school classes as they meet this morning, that you'd bless each one. Lord, we do want a deeper understanding of your word. We pray that you'd help us to attain it. We pray that you would help us to obey you in the things that you show us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, what we're dealing with this particular month that I'm teaching is we're dealing with a series. And we're going through chapter 2, and I saw sort of a pattern in chapter 2 and in chapter 3. And what we're dealing with is we're dealing with the Christian's relationship to the world around him. How a Christian relates. How a Christian relates to the world system, as wicked as it may be, what our place is in this world. What we're going to be dealing with today is the Christian's relationship to civil government. That's not God's government, but it's civil government. It's the government that isn't placed by man, that men have chosen, that men have put up, whether it be a democracy, whether it be a monarchy like a king, whether it be some other type of organization, whether it even be a communist government. We've got principles here that will apply for the Christian no matter where he is, no matter what he is. God has a way that he wants his people to conduct themselves no matter where they are in the world. Sometimes as Christians, especially here in America, we really get to having tunnel vision here in America. A lot of us have never been anywhere else in the world to be able to see different forms of government. And so we believe that this is all there is. But actually, when you look at it, the freedoms that we have here in the United States are very unusual. Many people in the world do not have these kind of freedoms that you and I have. We live under a tremendous amount of freedom and liberty in this country. We have more rights as citizens in the United States of America than many other places in the world. Most people in the world don't have the kind of rights, the kind of protections that we have under the Constitution, under the Bill of Rights. We do a lot of complaining about our form of government. We do a lot of complaining about the wicked men in our government, don't we? We do a lot of complaining about different things, about taxation. Well, you know, I'm thankful for the taxes here in America. You know why? I'm glad I'm not living in Holland. You know what the tax rate is in Holland? Some income brackets, it's 73%. It's socialized medicine. You'll get everything you want free. You may wait a long time for it, but you pay most of your income in taxes. You keep very little of it for yourself, and then the state decides how to take care of you. They take care of you in many different ways. No, I personally would rather pay fewer taxes and decide how I want to be taken care of. But you see, things are different in the world, but these principles will apply for the Christian, no matter where he is in the world, no matter what type of government he's operating under. And we're going to see some examples that are going to show this, that a Christian has a standard of conduct before the civil government, and that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. In fact, it starts right off. It says in verse 13, it gives that word that none of us like to give. Oh, you know, there's some men that like this word. They like this word, and then they're talking about women. Yeah, our women submit to their husbands, you know, and they like to do that. But then when it comes to men submitting themselves to God, well, you know, it takes a different turn. But you know, we don't like the word submit. You know why? Because we're free. Man, we haven't been, we're kind of like the Jews in Jesus' day when they told Jesus Christ, they said, man, we've never been in bondage to any man. We're Abraham's seed. We're free. We don't have to answer to some Caesar. We're the Jews. We're the people of God. And we're kind of that way too. Man, we don't have to answer to anybody. We're free. We've got all the rights in the world. And yet you don't have all the rights in the world. You don't have all the freedoms in the world. We're going to see that right here. God expects some things out of you as American citizens, or as Russian citizens, or as citizens in whatever land you come from. God expects some things out of His people under the human government they're under. And notice what He says to start off. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. And notice here, it doesn't say the ordinance of God. It says, submit yourselves to the ordinance of man. In other words, if there was a law that was made by a man, you know what God says? He says, you're supposed to submit yourself to that law. Oh, I don't get any amens. No, don't amen. Don't do that, because I don't. But you see, this is where we start getting into a real test of the understanding of what it means to be a Christian in this world. Do you know how you're supposed to relate? Do you know what God expects out of you concerning the laws of the land? Well, number one, he says we're to submit ourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Now, I want you to do something here. We're going to skip this word submit for a minute. We're going to come back to it in just a minute. But what we're going to do is we're going to deal with this description of government that he's given here. And we're going to see some necessities and purposes of government. Some people don't understand why we have people in power the way that we do in certain places in the world. But I want to show you how necessary it is. And you'll see it real quick. You probably already understand it. Notice what it says. It says, submit yourself to every ordinance of man there in verse 13 for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme. So we have an example of government given here in this text that we're going to use as our example. And this example is not a democracy like what we are under here. We're under a democracy where we have representatives who vote and who all have a consensus and they decide things for us. But you know, here, it's a monarchy. There's only one person making a decision, and that's a king. You can say all you want to about the president, but aren't you glad the president doesn't just have the power to be able to say something and have it instantly become law? Hey, wouldn't that be scary? Think about that the next time you decide to complain about your president. Imagine if that man had absolute power. Boy, you'd really be shaken. But a king does have absolute power. Now, the wise kings, they would go in and they would have their advisors, and their advisors would advise them and give them advice. And hopefully they would be men like Solomon, who was wise, and they would make good decisions that would profit their kingdom. But regardless, it says, whether it be to the king as supreme. Now, here's a Christian that's under a king that God calls his rule supreme. And we answer to the king. And yet, isn't it true? We also answer to God. It's almost like you're dual citizens. It's almost like you have two different ones to answer to. You answer to the king and you answer to God. And many Christians say, man, who should I obey? Should I obey the law over here? Should I obey over the king over here? What should I do? Well, he says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, that the king is supreme, or, verse 14, to the governors. Now, what we have here is we have a hierarchy. He says not only you're supposed to submit yourself to whatever the king says, but whoever the king appoints as his governors, as his magistrates, as his representatives, you're to obey them too. He says as to the governors, as unto them that are sent by him. See, the king very rarely himself enforces the law. He leaves governors and he leaves lawmakers. He leaves other people to do that. He said, notice it says here, that are sent by him, the king in his kingdom sends out governors, sends out magistrates to do what? To enforce what he says. The king makes a law. He speaks and a law comes into existence, and then he sends his magistrates out, and they don't have the ability to make their own decisions about what they think is right and wrong. They do what the king says and they enforce his word and his law. And so they go in and they enforce it. And notice why. It says, for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. You see, God has instituted, and we're going to see it when we read Romans 13, God has instituted human government for your protection. In the book of Judges, it says there was a period of time when every man did that which was right in his own eyes. You go back to the book of Judges in the Old Testament, and you read about how society in the land of Israel was in the days when men did that which was right in their own eyes. You get real irritated because a police officer stops you and gives you a ticket for doing 15 miles over the speed limit. And you're complaining because says, man, what about all those guys that are doing 90 and 100 miles an hour? Well, I guarantee they're catching some of them guys too. And if you have the habit of going 90 and 100 miles an hour everywhere you go, then I guarantee sometime in your life you are going to get a ticket. You can't escape it forever. I, in my time, have had many tickets. I've learned how to handle tickets very well. I get lots of tickets, and not because I just, you know, I'm too spiritual, I guess, to ignore the laws of Latin. That's not it. Just that I've got a lead foot and I need to learn how to slow down. But the truth is you get irritated because you get a ticket. You ought to realize that God put that kind of a system in place for your protection. Aren't you glad that someone who goes 100 miles an hour and endangers other people's lives on the freeway, or drives drunk, or drives erratically, or gets into this road rage deal and tries to shoot somebody else, that there is some kind of law in this land that can stop that guy, that can arrest him, that can punish him for his actions? What kind of a society would it be if the evildoers were not punished for their actions? If the law was not in place, if there were not jails and there were not fines and there were not things, and I guarantee they don't have to send me to jail in order to get me to drive slower. All they've got to do is take money out of this thing right here, and I'm driving slower. They know what to do. They give me a fine, and then they say, well, you know, you can avoid the fine by taking defensive driver's course, but pay this fee that's almost equal to the fine. And then go pay this mandatory fee for the DDC. You see, they get money out of your pocket. But they do it for a reason. I am thankful for human government. There would be nothing but mass chaos without government, without a king, without a board of representatives, without a group of men, without some sort of control over society so that evildoers are punished, so that those who obey the law do well and have protection. And he's saying here that the Christian who really is answerable to God, who really is a citizen of another kingdom, you see, we are not of this world. We don't belong to this world. Everything about this world is going to fail and is going to pass away. We serve a king. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. He rules, the Bible says, with a rod of iron. He makes no mistakes. He makes no errors in judgment. He never twists the law. He never sticks out his hand for a bribe. He is perfect and righteous and holy and godly in every decision that he makes. And you serve that king. You know you're subjects of a king? Do you know the Bible says every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord? The common talk today is, oh, well, just accept Jesus and just make him a part of your life and invite him in. I'll tell you what the real truth is. The real truth is you need to bow your knees and surrender all your dreams, all your hopes, all your wishes into submission to the King. Your first and foremost priority as a Christian is to submit yourself to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords. Before we even talk about civil government, have you done that? Have you, on a regular basis, decided that whatever King Jesus says from his throne, you're going to do, you're going to follow, you're going to be whatever it is that he says? Oh, I'm not saying that any of us are always attained to what he does or what he says, but do you have the attitude that as much as is in you is, you'll follow his commands? You see, that's got to happen before you can ever obey civil government. And you see, the truth is that there are some of you that resent the power, that resent the control that even God has over you. Oh, we resent the control that government has, because every time we turn around, there's a government regulation that says we can do this and we can't do that. I go to paint a house, and before I can even paint the house, there's a government regulation that says that I got to test the paint, whether it's lead-based or not. And if it's lead-based, then I got to go through this, and I got to go through that, and I got to have this cost and this cost. And I believe also I can put fees into somebody else's pocket. But hey, it's the law. And the Bible says I'm supposed to submit myself to every ordinance. So what's the big deal? I submit myself to the ordinance. Do you know that if God ordained human government and I resent human government, then I'm resenting what God has ordained. And I'm actually standing against God. Think about it, because our relationship to human government is basically summed up in one word. Submit yourselves. Now, God's put this here for our protection. He's got this king. We need government in order to avoid anarchy. You look in places like Somalia. How about not long ago in Albania? Would you like to have been in Albania about 6-8 months ago? Hey, missionaries got out. I got a letter from a missionary, and we don't particularly support him here, but he sends letters here. I don't remember how I got in contact with him for the first time. But they got out. They had to leave. And they had to leave so quickly that they left all their stuff. Now, you get mad when somebody breaks into your house and steals your VCR. But they left everything there. When they finally got someone, one of the Albanians, to go back and check on their house, they found out that everything was gone. The refrigerator, the stove, all the possessions, the photo albums, the clothes, all the keepsakes, all the little mementos, the windows were gone. They took the tiles off the roof. They took the front door. Everything was gone. You still feel bad because they got your VCR? Aren't you glad they didn't get your front door? Aren't you glad they didn't come in the middle of the night and steal your windows? That happened under anarchy. Nobody was in control. There was nobody there to tell somebody that they could or could not do this or that. That's exactly what life is like without human government. Now, granted, there is a perfect government that's coming. But that perfect government is not instituted yet. It's not in practice yet here on the earth. It won't be until Jesus Christ actually physically takes a throne on this earth. So in the meantime, we've got human government. Like it or not, we've got human government. I think that you ought to be real thankful right now that you are, as wicked as it might be, as wicked as some of the men and as loose morally as some of the men in government might be, I think you ought to be real thankful that you are at least under this democracy and not under somebody like Saddam Hussein right now. Hey, you know, you can, things can certainly be a whole lot worse, I guarantee. But even if there's a Christian under Saddam Hussein, do you think this verse doesn't apply? I'm going to show you how it does apply. It applies to somebody who's under Saddam Hussein. It says, submit yourself to every ordinance of the Lord for the man's sake, as unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. He says in verse 15, for so is the will of God, so is the will of God, that you may be, with, let me see if I can read this. For so is the will of God that with well-doing you might be, hey, brother, could you read that for me, please? I'm having trouble. See, I'm reading all these little scholastic books to my son. He's learning how to read now. So I'm way down at the level of hop on pop, you know. Get back up to the King James level. It's a difficult transition. Let me see. It says, for so is the will of God that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. You see, here's the will of God. That we submit ourselves to earthly government as an outward testimony to foolish men. Do you know how much they talk about Christians? Of course you know how much they talk about Christians. Christianity is the butt of every joke. When every time you turn around, there's some Christian being portrayed on Hollywood in the movie screens as being some sort of fanatic. Isn't it true that every time there's a serial killer on TV or in a movie somewhere or on some story, it's somebody that says the Bible or God told me, or, you know, I was reading Revelation and I went out and slaughtered 30 people. Man, they always picture people that read the Bible as being nuts, as being schizos. And so we already have tremendous amount of abuse. You get guys like Jimmy Swaggart and Jim Baker that stand up and make fools out of themselves and fall into temptation, which, by the way, you're capable of. And you're not in their organization, but you take the heat for it. You take the blame. Christians take the heat for a lot of things. Don't let it be because of your sin or your rebellion. He says that you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Towards the end of the captivity, when the Jews were still in Babylon, God was getting ready to bring the Jews out, and he was touching the hearts of certain men. Nehemiah and Zerubbabel and some of those other guys went back to Jerusalem after being absent for 70 years, and the land was covered with other people. And they went back to Jerusalem, and they began to build that city once again. They began to erect the temple again. They began to build the walls around the city again. And as they did, the governors that were over that particular province, because it was still under Babylon's control, sent letters back to the king. And they said, man, he says, you got to look in the history book, because these guys have always been rebellious to kings. They have always been a seditious people. They've always been subversive to the governments that they were under. And so the king looked back, and sure enough, you know, a lot of times the Jews did not submit to their kings. They were subversive. They were rebellious, and the things were true. And they shouldn't have had that kind of report. It's one thing for people in this world to lie about Christians. It's another thing when they say bad things about us and those bad things are true. He says, submit yourself to every ordinance of man. I know Christians that are very loose concerning the law because they have this idea in their mind that they serve God and the laws of the land don't matter to them. But I'm sorry. Christians ought to be the most law-abiding citizens around. Christians ought to be those that are most conscientious when it comes to the law. Because you see, we don't have just some governor looking over our shoulder, making sure that we do things right and that we do things wrong. For us, for the Christians, it's simply not some policeman that's hiding behind some sign somewhere that's checking to see whether or not we're doing the speed limit. The Lord. It's the Lord. And we do these things as unto the Lord. Now I want you to look at some things. First of all, look at Romans chapter 13 and verse 1. Romans chapter 13 and verse 1. He says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Notice that these aren't equal powers. They're higher powers. God has put some men in power over you. We've got a governor. We've got a mayor. We've got people that make laws in Congress. And you like them guys or not, you put up with him because guess what? We elected him. We're the ones that put him into office. Those governors are there. They're making laws. We've got a president. We've got a Supreme. We've got all kinds of people in our government that are making decisions that are in power over us. And you may not like the fact that they're in power over you, but just get crossways with them and you'll find out real quick that they are higher powers. For there is no power but of God. And the powers that be are ordained of God. I know a man that went into a deep depression when Clinton was elected. And he could hardly function, man, that poor guy. And he was part of some sort of a moral majority thing, and he's very politically active. And boy, he just went into a deep depression. Me and Steve went and visited the man and tried to cheer him up and encourage him and get his eyes on the Lord rather than on human beings. But he just went into a real slump when Clinton was elected because he just felt like it was God's will that God would have no other but a Republican in office. And how could God let us down? And it was the Christian community's fault. Well, listen, have you ever read the Bible? Do you see what God did to Nebuchadnezzar? The greatest king in the world. He had no opposition from any group, from any quarter. Every province, everywhere around was in submission to him. And he was the head of gold on Daniel's image. There was no greater Gentile king than King Nebuchadnezzar in all the history of mankind. And God one day just kind of flicked him with his finger. That's all he did, was flicked him with his finger. And he ate grass in the fields as a madman for 7 years. He was gone. He was finished. His power was empty. When he finally came to and the Lord gave him his senses back, he said, I know there is no other God but the Lord God. Do you know that the powers that be are ordained of God? Not only in the sense that these powers are ordained in the sense that God has ordained human government to be over us, but the powers themselves are ordained by God so that when wicked men are in power, for whatever reason, God has allowed it. Sometimes there have been wicked kings over the land of Israel, and those wicked kings have caused the people to cry out to God. And then God delivered and God saved. Sometimes it was to wake up. Whatever the reason, I believe that God had a hand in letting Clinton get elected to office. Whether you believe it or not, the powers that be are ordained of God, and a Christian community, we put in our vote. We did what God told us to do. We went and we voted. We did our duty as subjects of this government, and things happen, and God ordained certain things. See, number one, you don't see the big picture. You don't see what God is building in this age. So you have no idea what God is thinking in his mind when he is setting up some and putting down others. But God is orchestrating things in this life. He's orchestrating things. And one day there will be a king that'll raise up that's going to cover the whole world and his name is the Antichrist. And God's going to let him come to power. God will let the Antichrist come to power for his own purposes. He says, the powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. So let's stop there for this little thing right here, this little section. The powers that be are ordained of God. And so if you just haphazardly resist power, resist those that are in authority over you, then think about this, you're resisting God. It's just plain and simple. You break the law, you're not only breaking the law in the eyes of the state, you're breaking the law in the eyes of God. And it's a reason why Christians ought to be law-abiding citizens. Well, I'm going to move on. Let's go back to, stay there in Romans chapter 13. Here's another thing. How many of you this week have enjoyed the benefits of human government in your lives? Can you think of any? You know what? I drove on a beautiful road today. It's called Loop 410. That thing cost millions of dollars. Millions of dollars didn't come out of my pocket. There were some men that were in charge that said, I believe that this community would benefit by a loop being made around the city. And where the people agreed, they did make the loop. And I'm a benefactor today. I drove on good roads. I have electricity today because there was an organization called CPS that is subsidized, controlled, whatever, regulated by the government so that men and women could have electricity. Man, my great-grandpa didn't have electricity. My great-grandpa didn't have highways like Loop 410. Man, he didn't have all this kind of stuff, drove in his little Model T, whatever it was, you know. But I'm a benefactor. Listen, if you're a benefactor of a government's benefits, you ought to also have a responsibility as a citizen, just as a citizen, not even as a Christian, but just as a citizen, to support and to submit to that government. You've got a responsibility as a citizen. Let's look what it says. It says, look in verse 5. It says, wherefore, Romans 13:5, wherefore ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. Number one, for wrath's sake. There's a real good reason why you ought to not break the law. It's so you don't spend no time in jail. You don't pay no fines. I mean, that above all else, for wrath's sake. You don't want to get a speeding ticket? Don't speed. Don't break. And I'm not meaning this to sound like a DDC class, because I was in a DDC class one time, and the guy the whole time was harping on, you shouldn't speed, you should always check your oil before you get into the car, you should always look in your mirrors, and well, you know we don't always do all that stuff. And the guy was sitting up there irritating us, and we all knew that he never did all that kind of stuff. But the truth is that you don't want to get messed up with the law. A lot of Christians, they do get messed up. I mean, you hear stories about it all the time. It's not because they're taking a stand for God. It's because they're simply breaking the law. And God doesn't always cause us to break the law. And I'm going to show you that in a few minutes. Remember a story one time about this homeowner, and it wasn't too long ago. And he was just fighting and all bent out of shape because he painted his house a color. And that color wasn't authorized by his homeowners association. Well, you know what he did? He ran into human government. He ran into human authority. And there is no worse authority in some parts of the world than homeowners associations, man. They're worse than the Gestapo in some places. But he ran into them. You know what his problem was? Is he didn't realize, he didn't think that he was really supposed to submit to these ordinances and the laws of this homeowners association. And he found out he did. And he spent all this time. Anything you do ought to be, Lord, what would you want me to do? I tell you, 99.9% of the cases, he wants you to obey the law. But I am not a government agent up here tonight trying to make you obey the law. I'm just trying to show you what God says. So smile. Cheer up. It gets better. Jesus is King. You don't like this government? Wait, there's a better one coming, I guarantee. The elections have already taken place. Notice something else. Turn back there to 1 Peter. Is it hot in here to some of you? See, I could blame my preaching, but I'd rather blame the thermostats. Somebody see that the fans are on constantly. The thermostats right above your head. Somebody grab them. Somebody that's got a degree in technology. Uh-oh, not Steve, though. Crank them things down to 58 or something. Okay, excellent. Okay, he says, for so is the will of God that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. We're in 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse 15. Now look at verse 16. 16 says, as free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. And here's what I was talking about. The truth is that we are answerable to God for everything. And your first and foremost priority is to answer to God. Before you answer to any man, you answer to God. Before you do any commandment of any man, you do commandments for God. And so God is your number one authority. He's your number one source. When we're talking about the Christian submitting to Christian to civil authority, we're not talking about the Christian giving up his submission to God or giving up God's kingship over him. This is God's command for us. Now we got some real objections. We got some real objections to this idea of submission to human government. Because I guarantee there's a lot of people that call themselves Christians out there, activist groups and different things, that are nothing more than rebels. They're not pleasing God in what they do. They're just causing a lot of trouble because they're breaking the law. There was a lady came around one time and she was crying and she wanted to join a good church and she asked us if we were a good church and I told her, yeah, we're a good church. You never ask a pastor if his church is a good church because he's going to tell you it is. But she says, well, do you guys believe in the sanctity of life? First thing I knew what she was. She was a pro-life activist. I could tell by just that question right there. And so I was tempted to say, no, we don't. Just want to be over with it and get it done. But I told her yes, and we began to talk, and we just turned out that she had gotten out of jail. And she was real bitter because her pastor hadn't bailed her out of jail, and so she quit the church, and she was finding a church that when she went to jail would bail her out. And I said, what'd you do? And she says, I was rescuing human life. I said, I know that, but what'd you do? And she says, well, I broke into a place, into this abortion clinic in the middle of the night, and I unplugged the machine and cut the cord. And I said, well, how much time did you get? And she says, I got 90 days. And I said, good. And she says, good. And I said, yeah, man. I said, you're not supposed to break and enter. I said, that's private property. That belongs to somebody else. I said, you don't break the law. Nor the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. You break the law, you're not going to get God's will done that way. And I'm glad she had brought it up because she's in a good church now and it's not ours. So I'm thankful for that. But you see, I told her I wasn't going to bail her out either. I told her she broke the law. She ought to get in there and decide, okay, I broke the law. I'm going to defend the time. But you see here, it says, as free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Hey, we are free. God has made us free. He's freed us from sin. He's freed us from the bondage of the world. He has freed us from this present corruption. One day He is going to free us from the very presence of sin itself. And He's going to carry us to a better place. And He's going to do better things with us. But man, I'm telling you what, while we're here right now, we are free. But we are not free in a sense, if you know what I mean. We've got a lot of things that we've got to submit to. There are some objections. The first one has to do with the idea of indirectly supporting sin. And this is an objection that many Christian groups, and you may even discover it in some pamphlets that come through in some fringe groups, this idea of indirectly supporting sin. And this is kind of how the reasoning goes. Is it true that the United States government subsidizes abortions? There's no doubt it does. It spends a lot of your tax dollars subsidizing abortions. Is it true that abortion, according to the eyes of God, is killing? I believe so. I believe that abortion is murder. Is partial birth abortion? I don't believe that's partial birth abortion. I think it's partial birth murder is what it is. So you have a government that is involved in infanticide, and that government is using my tax dollars to do it. I talked with a man one time that told me that he went underground and stopped paying taxes and stopped supporting the government and was no longer really worried about obeying the law anymore. You know what's going to find? He's going to find out. He's going to go a couple years. He's going to find out that somebody's going to get on him. Somebody's going to find out that he's been hiding all of his assets. He hadn't been paying taxes. And that guy's going to spend jail time because he didn't pay taxes. Not because he's taking a stand for God, but because he didn't pay taxes. I want you to notice a verse here that completely negates that argument, because it came up to me one time when somebody told me that I was supposed to stop shopping at HEB because HEB gave their money to Planned Parenthood. And because I shopped at HEB, when I bought a gallon of milk at HEB, I was directly supporting abortion. Well, I don't believe that to be the case. I've got no control over what HEB spends their money on. Now, I do boycott. There's no doubt about that. I boycott Disney for this whole thing with the gay pride thing. I boycott them. I don't command that you should boycott them. I don't command that you should absolutely have to boycott HEB, but I've got power as a consumer. I can take my dollar and I can go elsewhere. And if there's a store that's selling pornographic magazines, I don't have to give them my money. I can shop somewhere else. I can punish them by withholding my money, and I can reward another vendor who decides to do things right. And I've got that power. But what he was talking about was rebellion to the civil government and the civil authority over him. And he said, because these are doing it, if I pay my taxes, that means that I am directly supporting abortion, and it's a sin before the Lord. You find out that's not so. Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. Boy, they try to get Jesus in so many ways. They try to trip him up. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 17. They said, "Tell us therefore." Them in their arrogance and in their pride and in their education and in all of their religious training. "Tell us therefore," when they were talking to Jesus, "what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not?" But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, "Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money." And they brought unto him a penny. And he said unto them, "Whose is this image and superscription?" And they said unto him, "Caesar's." Then said he unto them, "Render therefore unto Caesar's the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things which are God's." He told this to Jews that were under occupation, not by a Jewish leader, but by a Gentile Roman Caesar. Not only just a Roman Caesar, but Nero. You look in the history books and you find some of the crimes that Nero was guilty of. Nero made the wickedest. Nero would make somebody like Hitler look like a schoolboy. He was involved in some tremendous wickedness and he did some good things for the kingdom. But Nero was not your world's best man. And I guarantee that the Roman government was not so sympathetic to the cause of Jesus Christ. Why, it was the Roman soldiers, it was Roman government officials who put him on the cross and under the direction of the Jews, crucified him. And Jesus said, "Render unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's." It brings up an important point, that it doesn't matter what the wickedness of the government that's over you is involved in. You've got a simple and a basic duty to submit to the powers that be. He told the Jews to submit themselves to the Roman government. Pay tribute. He told all those Jews, "You take your hard-earned money, and I don't care whether Matthew is a corrupt individual, and he's taking 10% out for his own benefit, or 40% out, and he's stealing from you. That doesn't give you the right to withhold. You render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's." Christian has the obligation to pay taxes. You go underground? You decide you're not going to pay your taxes, you go under some kind of barter system. Well, hey, I'm not going to feel sorry for you when the government comes after you. I'm not going to think that you're some persecuted Christian. And there are organizations out there. Man, there are separatist groups. And they think they're so persecuted when in fact they don't realize the basic tenet is they have to submit themselves just as if they were submitting to the Lord. We're going to find this submission in other areas. We're going to find this same submission in marriage, where it doesn't matter whether the husband's good or bad, the wife's supposed to submit themselves. We're going to find it as an employer, because you're supposed to be a good employee, whether you're a slave or whether you're the CEO of the company. You've got to be a good employee. You see, our submission is irregardless of the moral quality of the men around us. Now, here in America, we've got a tremendous tool. We don't like somebody, we can elect somebody else. In a few years, somebody else is coming to power. I'm glad that Clinton's not in for life. You know, I'm glad that doesn't have the power. But wait, we can elect somebody else. We got problems in this country. We've got problems in any human government that you can spot. There are no perfect human governments. But God has ordained human government, and they're here until Jesus Christ comes back and sets up a perfect government. So the Christian's obligation is not to separate himself, not to devoid himself from all of these laws, all these things. The Christian's obligation is to submit himself, to pay the taxes, to do your duty. I'm a young man. The government calls me, tells me, "Hey, look, you know, we got some serious problems. We're calling up men. It's draft time." Well, I believe my obligation as a Christian is to support my country in time of war. Had I been in the draft in Vietnam, I believe that I would have gone. Do I agree with what they did in Vietnam? No, I don't. Do I think it was a mistake? I think it was the biggest mistake the United States has made in a long time. I think it was a farce. But had my commander-in-chief called me and said, "Brian, it's time to go," I would have said, "Yes, sir." You know where the responsibility falls? Responsibility falls on my government. You know, if it was a mistake, you know who's going to answer for it? The government's going to answer for it. You have a responsibility to submit, and God's going to hold you to that. The government has a responsibility to do what's right, and God's going to hold them to that. Now, I see some confused faces, because there is a time when a Christian, in standing up for what's right, will come contrary to what the government says. It doesn't happen as often as you might think. We got some other things to cover here, but I want to go ahead and get to that. Look first in the book of Daniel. We've got two instances in this last couple of minutes. I've been pretty one-sided. I've been pretty direct that you ought to submit, you ought to obey laws. And man, nobody likes anybody stand up and tell them they got to obey the laws and they got to obey this and that. Nobody is happy when the policeman stops them and gives them a ticket. These are not the kind of things that bring us joy. These are just necessary things in life. But look in the book of Daniel. I had it in my Bible. Somebody took it out. Okay, everybody there? Okay. You all know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? They stand up before King Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 17, or verse 16, we'll pick up the matter. There they are. Why are they being persecuted? Why are they being brought before the king? Because they wouldn't bow before his image. Nebuchadnezzar thought himself some great somebody, so he made himself a big image, and he called everybody to come down and bow before this image. When they played the music, they came down and they bowed, and they're supposed to worship his gods. It'd just be like Clinton if he made a big 600-foot statue in Washington and commanded everybody in their course of time to come to Washington and to bow before the statue and declare, "Oh, Clinton," that's about what it'd be like. You know, they declared him a god. And Nebuchadnezzar thought that he was some great god, and so he thought, man, if I am somebody, let everybody bow down to me. And so everybody bowed down except for three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, it's not too hard to figure out why they didn't bow. They didn't bow because God says you don't bow before anybody but God. The very creator of the universe says you worship the Lord thy God and him only shalt thou serve. So it was a very clear-cut case for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They knew that Nebuchadnezzar was very powerful. They knew that Nebuchadnezzar could kill them. In fact, notice here, verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, with whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Now, let me ask you a quick question. Are these three individuals obeying the scriptural advice that we've seen so far to submit themselves to the powers that are ordained of God? Are they submitting themselves right here? In one point, they're not submitting themselves. But in every other point, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are submissive. I want you to look at that. Because this is a point that Christians make, that they make this mistake all the time. They call him, "O king." He's still their king. They have not devolved, they have not done like some of these militia groups have done and said that the U.S. government no longer has authority over them. They didn't claim that Nebuchadnezzar didn't have authority over them. They were respectful in what they said, and yet they were very direct. And when you speak into a politician, by the way, you've got to be short and you've got to be direct. They teach you that. You go to a deposition in Congress, and they teach you before you go. They say, be short and direct. Be very clear in what you're going to say. Don't beat around the bush. And they didn't. They said, "We're not going to serve your gods, and we're not going to bow before your image. If it came time for your government to tell you to do something that was sin, then of course you obey God. But in everything else, you be submissive. You continue to obey the laws." And so, they submitted to Nebuchadnezzar in everything except in the matter of which they could not submit. You know what it gave them? It gave them a very powerful and a very clear-cut testimony. They were not rebellious citizens that were killed for treason. They were not causing problems in every other area of the government. They simply would not bow because God told them not to bow. Another instance, if you'll turn with me real quick over to Acts chapter 5, is another instance where the command of God went contrary to the command of men. Acts chapter 5, and we'll wrap it up with this. Of course, they were healing and they were preaching and things were happening. Sanhedrin got all bent out of shape and said, "Look, this was their command. You don't teach and you don't preach in the name of Jesus anymore. You're finished. No longer." They didn't say not in public. They didn't say not in private. They said period. End of story. Never. You don't do it. Well, of course, what did God tell them to do? He said go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So we've got two opposing opinions right there. And Peter, in verse 29, and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. They made that statement. They were beaten. They went out and they preached anyway. Now, here's the principles real quick I want to bring out here. I wish I had more time to spend on this part right here. But here's the thing. Number one, you submit in every area that your conscience allows. You obey the civil authorities as far as your conscience can go. When you find some place that you cannot obey, you make 100% sure that you're standing on the Word of God, that you're right, that you're clear. This is the reason why. Because you are going to suffer consequences for going against the Word of God. Had our government tomorrow outlawed Christian religion, forbid the meeting of Christians, forbid the proclamation of the gospel, forbid the reading of the Bible, and let me tell you, there are countries in the world where that very thing happens, where you not only are forbidden to meet anytime, you are forbidden to own, to possess a Bible. What do you have to do? You be submissive. You be law-abiding as far as you can go, but when it went contrary to the Word of God, you obey God. You're going to take the consequences. Some Christians are in jail, not because they were just simply lawbreakers or seditious. Some Christians are in jail because they took a stand for God. Tomorrow, if the government tells us you are not allowed to preach, hey, we'll go underground. Some of you will not ever preach again. Some of you will never read the Bible. Some of you, the persecution will be too great and you'll go your way and you'll do other things. But there are some of you that will have no choice but to obey God, and you'll go underground and you'll go sneaking around telling people the gospel. Man, the government will not be able to shut you up. And there have been governments in times past that have tried to clamp down on the church and have tried to keep the church from propagating and from spreading. You know what happens when outward persecution comes in? The church spreads all that much more. They found out in the day and time after the first century that the more they killed them, the more they prospered. The more they tried to get rid of them, the more that they multiplied. This, I believe, is our basic position in the form of human government. You surrender in every area possible. But you're doing it as unto the Lord, so whenever a command of God directly contradicts a command of men, you obey God and then surrender the consequences. You go to jail, you go to jail, but don't cry about it. Don't feel sorry for yourself. Don't think that you're some poor person. Do just like they did. Rejoice that you are worthy to suffer shame for His name. That's, hopefully I got some things across. Next week we'll deal with the Christian's relationship to his employer. Thank you.